those of you who were here 2 weeks ago, do you still remember why Jesus taught us to love our enemies? Anybody want to yell it out? He gave us two reasons why we Christians should love our enemies. Number one, it's really interesting. Just like God has rain come down on good people and bad people, and now just as the sun comes up on bad people and good people, Christians who are the children of God should be like a heavenly father and be nice and compassionate and kind to both good people and bad people. So basically, the first reason is if we Christians are to be little Christ, we should love good people and bad people just like God the Father does. And the second reason is because as Christians, we need to make a difference. Like I mentioned earlier, in the teenagers, you love to hang around people who come from your same background, who have the same musical interests, who have the same sports interests. And some of us older ones, we like to be like the people who come with our same socioeconomic background, with the same language preferences. That's human nature. And Jesus reminded us in the Sermon on the Mount that if you just like your own kind, that's what the rest of the world does. It's when you love your enemies, it's when you're kind to other people, that's when Christians can start to make a difference. And they'll know we are Christians through our moral superiority? No. And they'll know we are Christians by our good performance? No. And they'll know we are Christians by our love? Yes, right? That's what Jesus taught us. They'll know we are Christians by our love. And so today we are going to talk about the third important message. Of course, Jesus had so many teachings from the Sermon on the Mount, but today I want to concentrate on treasures in heaven. And if you look in the outline, you'll see a typical three-point sermon that Pastor Mike used to do when he came right out of Dallas Theological Seminary, a three-point outline. Okay. Here's the scripture passage, and I want us to do this responsive reading, okay? So everybody ready? So let me just start. Do not lay up for yourself treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal. Everybody? For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. I don't mind you meditating upon that. If there's any key thought for you to take away from today, it's that. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Let's continue to the second half of the passage. Do not lay up for yourself treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal. Okay, I'll just read it to you. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust destroy and where thieves do not break in and steal. Okay, so the next one is this one. Okay, the lamp of the body is the eye. If therefore your eye is good, your whole body will be full of life. Everybody? But if your no one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will be loyal to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. So let's start off right off the bat from asking you the first question. Why not store your treasures on earth? AV team, are you advancing it or is mine working with a delayed effect? Huh? You're doing it. Okay, so I'll ask you. Okay. Moth ruins your clothes. Could you show the next one, please? Just one. Okay. I'm going to take some images from the famous movie Crazy Rich Asians, okay? Now, what is the problem with clothes? Now, if you remember, those of you adults who were here a couple of summers back, I share with you that in Jesus' days, the average person, the average commoner, they didn't have too much money in the bank. They didn't have cars. The most valuable asset the average Jewish person had was their cloak or their clothes. And if you kind of remember, to the Jewish people, clothes was very important. Those of you who grew up in Sunday school, when Jacob wanted to give a nice gift to his favorite son, he had 12 sons. His favorite son was Joseph. What did he give him? A multi-technicolored coat, right? Because in the ancient times, the coat, the clothes was very important. But now, and I'm looking at the teenagers here, right? If you have an older brother or older sister, you don't want to wear the hand-me-downs from your older sister or your older brother, right? Because the problem with clothes is fashion changes, especially for teenagers. And if any of you experienced putting your winter clothes in your attic, if you didn't put down the mothballs in it, if you were to go open up your suitcase or your box, some of the clothes may have little holes in it because moth likes to eat up clothes. So one of the reasons why Jesus says we should not store treasures on earth is because moth ruins your clothes. Next one. Rust destroys your gadgets. Okay, again, this is in honor of Simon's former company, Mercedes, but this is what, of course, the Crazy Rich Asian Playboys all had, the latest state-of-the-art sports cars, right? So everybody knows cars are made with metal. Anything made with metal over time will rust, including our smartphones, iPhones, Samsung phones. Given time, any of our gadgets that we love will rust and be destroyed. Next one. The third thing that Jesus says as a reason to not store treasures on earth is because if you have any kind of valuables, it could be stolen. Okay, next slide. Again, the other very expensive item in that movie was the Rolex watch. The Rolex watch. A watch can easily be stolen. And some of you young people, if you were into Bitcoin, if you had invested $1,000 in Bitcoin last year, right now it's worth only $500. The Bitcoin value dropped by 50% in this last year. So you get my point. Valuables in this day and age, the digital age, right? It doesn't necessarily have to be your wallet that you put in your pocket that people can steal, right? Your identity can be stolen on the internet, right? Your house that we all live in, if there is a major storm, tornado, flood, fire, it could drop in value. And of course, investments that we put our money in, it can also be, in one sense, stolen by extraordinary events that happen in this economy, in this world. So, next slide, please. Before I'm going to give you the answer to, okay, so I think it's so commonsensical, Pastor Paul. Jesus is the reason why storing treasures on earth we should not do because it can either be ruined, it can be rust destroyed, it could be stolen. So Jesus says we should place our treasures in heaven. But before I give you the answers according to the Bible, how we store our treasures in heaven, I'm going to help you with an exercise for you to determine for yourself where are your treasures today, okay? So let me start. I'm asking you right now, how do you spend your money? For this one, I have to come this way because for the adults, right? Again, 20 years ago, you know, the pastors can always say, if you want to know how you're spending your money, just take out your checkbook, and on this register, you can find out how you're spending your money. And the women would usually have names of JCPenney or Macy's or Tiffany's there. And then the guys could have Home Depot or Acme. And you can figure out how you're spending the money. But now in this digital age where the young people use PayPal and all of us adults use credit card or direct debits, we may have to look tonight into our credit card statements to find out how we're spending our money. So my recommendation to all of you adults, young adults, is you should look over how you have been spending your money so you can detect a pattern. Am I spending most of my money on nice restaurants? Am I spending most of my money on computer games? It will give you an indication as to where your treasure is, where your heart is, because that's what Jesus says. Okay, the next point. The next point I want all of us to consider is to answer this question: how do you invest your time? The way you do this, and many of us may have done this, I know yesterday everybody was kind of making fun of me to say I manage my time very, very, very detail-wise. Look, everybody can do this, right? Just follow with me. 7 days a week, you sleep 8 hours a day. That's 56 hours. 5 days a week, we go to work, our office, eight hours, or you go to school and you count the time you're in extracurricular activities and you do your homework. That's 5 times 8, 40. So that's already 40 plus 56, already 96 hours out of the 168 hours in a week. Now, the question is, the other 72 hours of last week, how did you spend it? I think if you think over this last week, you're going to know, right? I spent most of the time in the gym working out. I actually spent more time this week working overtime in my office. I actually spent most of this week practicing for my band competition or for my sports. I spent most of the discretionary time on computer games. Very easy for you to do, but you need to know how you spend your discretionary time. The next slide, please. Now, this question is the most fun question. What gives you hope? And I want all of us to think right now, what gives you hope? Because human beings all need hope to have the energy to get up in the morning, to work hard at whatever you're working hard at. Okay, so I'm asking all of you to answer this question out. What gives you hope? And if you have it, write it down. If you write it down, you will thank me a few years later. I guarantee you. This is something that's so important for all of us to know what gives us hope. So everybody take a few minutes to write it down. I'll give you some suggestions. Can you show the next slide? To some of you students, it could be graduation. If you're an eighth grader, you might be looking forward to middle school graduation. If you are a senior, you may be looking forward to graduating from high school. If you are in college, you may be looking forward to graduating from college. The next slide is for us young adults and people in the working world. You might be looking forward to your next promotion, to climb up that corporate ladder or to get a new job. That may be what is giving you hope right now because you don't like the job you're in right now. And to some of you who are not married, who doesn't want an ideal dream wedding, right? Now, it may not be as elaborate as Rachel in the movie had, but if you are not married yet, a young single woman, who does not look forward to a dream wedding? Okay, the next slide, please. These three hopes tended to be among single people, but let me go to this side of the sanctuary. If you are a young couple and we have two newly engaged couples in our church, you might be looking ahead to the time when you can start your own family. And by the way, this is Olivia of Pastor Josh's daughter, baby daughter that was born. That's a picture of her. The next one is, I love this photo. It's a commercial. It's people who look forward to when they become empty nesters and they can, the kids go off to college, you renovate their rooms and they're like driving the motorcycle and having the time of their life. Or it could be the next one. The next one is you're looking forward. What gives you hope is whether you are looking forward to retirement or nowadays, all young people, you're looking forward to the next vacation where you can t- take a part and travel around the world. Okay, now I kind of gave you some examples of life stage events that might be fueling your hope. But it could be more non-tangible. Maybe the hope you have could be that your parents will become Christians and be saved. The hope you have, maybe your sick relatives can get cured from their disease. The hope you may have is that I become a more emotionally mature person. Every single one of your hopes is different, but you need to know where your hope lies. Okay, Pastor Paul, why do you spend so much time asking us this question? Again, it's because Jesus said this, not me. Jesus said, for where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. So for us working people, making money, we need to know where we're investing our discretionary income, our funds, because Jesus says where our treasure is, that's where our heart is also. And for you young people among still in school, I know for you, your most valuable asset is not money, it's time. So you need to understand, whatever extra time I have, where am I spending my time? Because where you spend the most amount of time on your own free will, not something that your parents tell you to do or what your teachers tell you to do, that's where your heart is also. Okay, and to all of us, another clue is where your hope is. If you really want to be honest with yourself, not in church where you have to say the right answer to the Sunday school teacher or to the pastor, if you really want to understand your heart's true desire, it's usually where your hope is. Or it could be when you want to go to sleep and you want to think about good thoughts. Are you thinking about vacation? Are you thinking about your spouse? Are you thinking about your track meet coming up or your football game, your bank competition? Usually, what you go to sleep with, what you can control, that is a good indication of where your hope is and where your heart is. Now, let me kind of tie this together to the next slide. Because right after Jesus talks about something that's so self-evident, don't store your treasures on earth, but store your treasures in heaven, he gives us very interesting two verses that needs a little bit of explanation. So he says that the eye is the lamp of the body. So let me try to explain. The eye, and in many cultural circles, they say it's the windows to your soul. If you want to go this way, the eye has to gaze at that direction, and then your body will follow. If I want to go this way, my eye will look this way, and my body will follow. So you see, the eye, the windows of your soul, will direct the rest of your body, the rest of your life. And what's really interesting in these two verses is when you look at the Greek word in descripting of the good eye, the good eye, in the first version I gave you, New King James Version, in the NIV it says, instead of good, it says healthy. And in the NIV version, instead of saying the evil eye, it translates it as unhealthy. So when you look at the meaning of the Greek term of this adjectives of the eye, I'm going to paraphrase it to you, because in Greek, the implication of these adjectives to the eye was either for the good, it was generosity, generous, and for the evil, it was greedy. So this is my paraphrase, okay? So the verse 22 and verse 23 can be paraphrased as follows. The essence of your life is your heart. If, therefore, your heart is focused on healthy pursuits, motivated by generosity, then your whole life will be full of light. But if your heart is focused on unhealthy pursuits, motivated by greed and covetousness, wanting what other people have, then your whole body will be full of darkness. If, therefore, you pull the blinds on the windows to your soul, this is my paraphrase of having darkness come over your eye. if you yourself control and pull the blinds on your soul, then Jesus is saying, lamenting, what a dark life you will have. Okay, let's see what the next slide says. Now, I want to answer this question. How do you store your treasures in heaven? Because so far, Jesus' teaching is pretty simple, right? Don't store your treasures on earth where it's all going to be pretty much temporary. It won't last. But store your treasures in heaven, which will be permanent, eternal. It will last. Okay, so now we should ask ourselves, okay, great, Jesus, so how do we store our treasures in heaven? In this passage, Jesus does not answer that question. In this passage from Matthew, all he says is, don't store your treasures on earth, but store your treasures in heaven. That's why I'm going to give you two references that gives us a clue to answering this question. Okay, so Jesus, how do we store our treasures in heaven? Okay, let's put up the first one, Luke chapter 20, 12, verse 33. Next, okay. The answer, first answer is by giving to the poor and needy, because Luke 12, 33 says, and put the other one on, please. Sell your possessions and give to the poor. Provide purses for yourselves that will not wear out. A treasure in heaven that will never fail, where no thief comes and no moth destroys. All right, let me ask all the women in this audience, have you had more than two purses in your lifetime? All right, husbands, we say, yeah, right? They have a lot of purses. Now, us men, you know, our wallet, maybe we've had more than one wallet, right? Because a wallet, the actual outside container, the wallet purse, it wears out, or in the women's case, the purse fashion changes. But Jesus is saying, if you give your earthly money to the poor people or to the needy people, it is like putting your treasure in heaven, where the money you gave out will never fail, where no thief comes near it, and no moth destroys. Okay, the second one. This is from Apostle Paul's command, in fact, to Pastor Timothy. And it's from 1 Timothy. Let me read this to you. Pastor Paul, the apostle, is saying to Pastor Timothy, command those who are rich in this present world not to be arrogant or to put their hope in wealth, which is so uncertain, but to put their hope in God, who richly provides us with everything for our enjoyment. Command them to do good, to be rich in good deeds, and to be generous and willing to share. In this way, they will lay up treasure for themselves as a firm foundation for the coming age, so that they may take hold of the light that is truly light. So the yellow, I'm trying to make the linkage between laying up treasures for themselves. Jesus specifically says is connected to being good, doing good deeds, and being good to be generous and willing to share. Okay, everybody, you're with me now, right? There you have it. Pastor Paul, so you basically said, in order for us to store our treasures that we have, whether it's money, whether it's time, in heaven, how do you do that? For people who have money, it's to give money to the poor people, to charity, to needy people. And for people who don't have too much money, it's to use your time and energy and engage in good works and do that generously. Okay, sounds good? Okay, here's the catch. Not everybody in this world who's very generous, whether it's Warren Buffett, whether it's Bill Gates, there are a lot and lots of generous people who engage in philanthropy, in doing good works, that will not be able to have their treasure in hand. Not that I'm not to say that I don't question the faith of Bill Gates or Warren Buffett. I'm just trying to give you a caveat that if you want to store your treasures in heaven, right? Okay, follow with me this logic. You yourself need to make sure you get into heaven, right? To enjoy all the treasures in heaven, right? Because what good it is to put all your money to heaven and you never get to that place, right? You get my point? So I have to share with you this other important point. Next slide, please. I want to bring you back to the story of the rich young ruler in Luke 18. And let me recall your memory to this story. And then you can do the next one too, Gene. And a ruler asked him, good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life? Now notice the question, the most important question this guy wanted was, I want to get into heaven. I want to inherit eternal life. And Jesus said to him, why do you call me good? No one is good except God alone. And then Jesus said, you know the commands. Do not commit adultery. Do not murder. Do not steal. Do not bear false witness. Honor your father and mother. And he said, the rich young ruler says, all these I have kept from my youth. I want you to notice what this rich young ruler, to use the terms of Elderly's message last Sunday, justify him being able to be accepted into heaven. He said, okay, you know the Ten Commandments that we were taught? Okay, I don't commit adultery, and I bet you most of us here do not commit adultery. Number two, do not murder. I don't think any one of us here killed somebody else. Do not steal. Most of us here probably do not steal other people's property. Do not bear false witness. Yeah, all of us here lie, but if it's the true, serious, I don't go to court and I don't, on oath, say a false witness to somebody else. We must say we don't bear false witness. And many of you might say, yeah, I do my best to honor your father and mother. So I want you to see and relate yourself into this rich young ruler. You could be having the same attitude as this rich young ruler right now. You know, I honor God. I come to church on Sundays. I don't covet other people's goods. I don't steal. I don't kill people. All right. So now, Jesus' response to this rich young ruler, you should be able to relate as well. So next slide, please. And next slide. Okay. When Jesus heard this, he said to him, one thing you still lack. See, sell all that you have and distribute to the poor, and you have treasure in heaven, and come follow me. But when he heard these things, he became very sad, for he was extremely rich. Of course he's rich. The Bible's title given to him is the rich young ruler. That's what his identity was based on. That's what he had. And when Jesus challenged him to give the most important thing you own right now, the most important thing that you base your self-esteem, self-worth on, your identity, are you willing to give it up? And you know the story. He just couldn't. He just couldn't. So let's look at the next slide. For you, you may not be a rich, young, crazy Asian, but you may have sports as your identity or as your idol. You may have relationship as your identity, as your idol. You may have your smarts, your 4.0 GPA. You may have your prestigious job. All of us here have some sort of treasure in our heart, and that's why I wanted you to go through the exercise of understanding where is your treasure, and that treasure will reveal to you where your heart is. And so we don't need Jesus to point it out to you. If you reflect on this and look at scriptures, you can hear Jesus giving the final challenge when you say, Jesus, I come to church. I'm active in the youth group. I serve in regeneration. I'm friendly and nice to my family. Don't I deserve to get into heaven? Wouldn't all my investments in heaven count? And Jesus is saying, no, the criteria for you to enjoy your treasure in heaven is, where really is your heart? Only when your heart and your trust is in Jesus will you be able to enjoy all the deposits you made into heaven. And that's why Jesus ends Matthew 6:24 with this final, shall we say, warning or final biblical truth. No one can serve two masters. Either you will hate the one and love the other, or you will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and money. And for those of you who were here at my ordination ceremony yesterday, this was the essence of my testimony. At my old age, I've been a Christian for 50 years. I finally discovered last year what it meant to have my own identity in Christ. I, all these years, based my self-worth
and self-esteem and the fact that I've served in CCCNJ for 40 years as a deacon, trustee, youth director, all that, I also put my security and trust in the reputation I built up in Citibank and the money I saved. And that God taught me that my heart has been in the wrong place. He taught me by taking away CCCNJ, taking away my Citibank identity. I have nothing else but only Jesus Christ to place my identity in. And that's a good thing, because Jesus is not flawed and imperfect like me. Jesus is the only one who can serve as a propitiation of our sins. He is the one where the child says, give me the hug and embrace me. So, if you will indulge me, I've been a banker for 36 years. Next slide. So I cannot leave a sermon on money without giving you an illustration from my banking world, right? Okay, so here's a summary. How do you store treasures in heaven? Giving to the poor. Next slide. Next one. By being rich in good deeds. Next one. By putting your security in God. I put down not my CCCNJ identity. Some of you need to put down, maybe it's your 401k savings. Some of you, it could be your big man on the campus identity. All of you, I don't want you to leave here today without knowing where you are putting your security other than God. You should be able to fill that line. And that's the next slide. I wanted to, of course, as a banker, I can say, and it's true story. It's true story. I've known all my years of banking that people want to put their hard-earned money where it is safe. And so we benefited. We were the largest bank in the United States, one of the top four largest banks. So people like to save, put the money into a well-known bank like Citibank. There's 33 other banks, branches in Chinatown and Flushing. Why do they come to Citibank? Because it's more well-known than other banks. Earlier, I know some people know, I like to refer to my days in Flushing. Actually, when my Flushing branch did well, it wasn't really anything about me or what I did well. It's when I was in Flushing, when mainland China threw missiles at Taiwan to kind of scare them, you know, it's a political thing. All the rich Asians in Taiwan would send the money to Citibank Flushing branch because they wanted to keep the money safe. Because for them, in a bank, it's like that vault. It's very, very safe. And so I myself, as a banker, know that the root desire of every human being is to keep their hard-earned money in a safe place. And now I hope that all of us know that the banks could also go bankrupt. We had to be bailed out by the government. So even banks are not a safe place. It's only God. And let me share with you this. Two advertisements that our marketing department did. Okay, can you show this one? This one says, he who dies with the most toys is still dead. It's a playoff. Frank Sinatra made this comment, quote, very famous. Frank Sinatra said, he who dies with the most toys wins. And that was a culture of America in the 60s, 70s, 80s, up to the year 2000. And then we said, no. Whoever dies with the most, they're still dead. And next slide. This ad, we said, sometimes money can distract you from important things, like important things. Let's pray. Okay, Vivian, can you pray? Okay, let's all pray. And I want you to really pray for me, because I'm going to ask you to respond. And acting on behalf of God, I want to ask you this question. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you from the Sermon on the Mount teachings of Jesus. You clearly taught us not to store our treasures here on earth, where moths can ruin our treasures, where thieves can steal our valuables, where rust can destroy our metallic gadgets, but instead to store our treasures in heaven. And from your word, we know that we need to give generously to the poor people, to the needy people, to be engaged in good works and good deeds. And that is how we will store our treasures in heaven. But yet the criteria of us benefiting from storing our treasures in heaven is we need to get an admissions ticket into heaven or else it will be no use. So thank you, Jesus, for dying on the cross for us so that if we place our trust in you, we will enjoy the treasures that we have laid up in heaven. And so, Lord, as we ask for the presence of your Holy Spirit, the conviction of your Holy Spirit, I'm going to ask the men and women, brothers and sisters in this audience, can you say with your own conviction this song that I rather have Jesus than silver or gold? I would rather have Jesus than men's applause. If you can say that, could you please stand? Close your eyes, but you can just stand. And you are demonstrating to me as your pastor, you are demonstrating to the elders of this church, who is committed. You are letting me as a pastor, you are letting God know that even though I'm imperfect, even though I'm tempted to sin, even though I may go astray, Jesus, I've heard your word, and I want to let you know that I am committed. I want to make you the center of my life. I want to be able to always put the focus on you because you warned us that no man can serve two masters. Thank you for all of you who stood up. This will indeed bring joy and happiness to Jesus and to the angels in heaven. And he will honor your commitment by standing up right now and give you the empowerment to the Holy Spirit to enable you to always choose God over money. Thank you. You may be seated. Okay, now I'm going to give you another invitation. This invitation is to all of you who are struggling. You are struggling because you are tempted by the world. You have one foot in the world and you have one foot in the kingdom of God, and you want to be able to be strengthened by the word of God and the Holy Spirit to get a greater conviction to be able to let go of what holds us dear or what where our heart is, and you want to be able to follow Jesus, but you recognize I'm not there yet. But if you want to receive Jesus and the Holy Spirit's help to get you over the hump, to get you to a place where you could be like the one-third of the people who's just stood up, I'm more convicted to stand up for Jesus. Could you raise your hand? I want to know if any of you want to show your willingness to be that way. So raise your hand. Thank you. And Jesus and the Holy Spirit will honor that request of yours. He says, ask and it shall be given to you. Seek and you shall find. Knock and the door will be given to you. Now, I want to end with this last question, which is to those people who says, okay, Pastor Paul, you talked about following Jesus, but I don't know Jesus. I may not have gone to church as often as I want. I want to get to know Jesus better, to have a personal relationship with him. And our church, we can help you. If you would like to say, I want to know who this Jesus is, how I can trust him with my money, with my time, with my life, could you please raise your hand? And this is going to indicate to me who I need to help and follow up with. Don't be afraid. Raise your hand to say, I need to know more about following a strong relationship with Jesus. Please raise your hand. Okay, thank you very much. I'm going to pray for you, and I pray that you will follow up. Lord, for the people who just raised your hand, I pray that your Holy Spirit will honor their honesty and their desire to get to know you better, that they will come talk to me, will talk to the other church leaders to know more about you. Lord, for the people who raised your hand, they were honest, they're struggling. Lord, you know, it's not just a decision today. It's a lifelong journey. It's a lifelong struggle. I just pray for the empowerment of your Holy Spirit to help those who need more encouragement. May you bring more mature Christians into their life in the youth group, small groups, in the young adult small groups, in the adult fellowship groups to walk together with them side by side to encourage them. And finally, I give you thanks and praise for those of us in this room who stood up because it's not an easy decision. It's because we've been walking with you for many years And we are just acknowledging, Lord Jesus, with the life that we've experienced so far, I know that receiving your applause is more important than receiving men's applause. That we would rather have you than any fame the world has to offer, any money, silver, gold this world has to offer. In Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen.
Thank you, Paul. That was a real blessing.